wonderful week that's going to take place here on campus, starting in the morning at about 9 o'clock, 8 or earlier for those that are laboring this week. It's going to be Vacation Bible School, and we're expecting a large group of our kids and hopefully a large group from the community here, so be praying for that. Just welcome today. I see mostly people that I've seen before, but if this is your first time here this morning, my name is Mike, and as Eric likes to say, I'm one of the pastors here. And just welcome, and I want you to know that through this exit door, you'll find bathrooms or also child care back in that area if you need that. So just make yourself at home. Also, I want you to take this time and welcome those around you and meet somebody maybe that you haven't met.
I've got a mighty warrior. rejoice. I will declare that God is my victory and He is
merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Oh, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Cell within us was your design. Father, and woe to me should I ever try to usurp that. Father, woe to me if I ever try to steal your fame or your glory. Father, this morning we want to direct all glory to you. Father, no man is worthy of our praise. You alone, as Creator, are worthy of our praise. Thank you that today, as we celebrate not only our own fathers and what they mean to us, we celebrate you as ultimate Father. You as the one who gave your Son as a ransom for us. You who poured out your wrath on an undeserving Son. We deserve that wrath, God, and you crushed your Son for us, and we will be careful to give you all the praise, God, because we're so undeserving. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
So, hopefully this isn't the first time you've realized today that today is Father's Day. If so, I'll understand if you need to make a quick trip to Walmart or something, grab a card. Maybe next year, let's remember this, maybe next year we can have some Father's Day and Mother's Day cards on hand in the back. Call it like the Ministry of Reconciliation or something like that. Today is Father's Day. And again, just like we did for Mother's Day, and like the video said, we do want to honor our fathers, but it's only because they paint a picture, they're a shadow or a type of something greater and more beautiful, right? One of my favorite pictures of fatherhood in the Bible is found in the story of the prodigal son, right? Where we see God as the father who waits longingly, expectantly. He seeks out his children who are wandering far from home. And then he sends out the older brother, Jesus, the one that's tragically missing in the story, right? Like there is an older brother that's supposed to be in the story that goes out to seek the younger brother to restore him to the home, that rejoices when the young comes home. It's tragically missing from the story, but the father in real life, in ultimate reality, sends out the greater older brother in Jesus to seek us out and bring us home. And when we are orphaned and in our rebellion, God, the good Father, brings us home and welcomes us in. And doesn't just welcome us in as second-class citizens of the kingdom, right? The Bible says this, that he allows us through Christ to call him not just Father, but Abba, right? Daddy. And so, man, we celebrate fathers this morning because we have the ultimate Father. But listen, I just want to make two things very clear this morning. Number one, I understand that some of you, just like we said for Mother's Day, today is not a day of celebration for some of you. It's hard for some of you because some of you have lost a father. And so to come in here and celebrate Father's Day is difficult and painful. We understand that. Some of you, it's difficult because your father was less than ideal. Right? And so I understand there are different ends of the spectrum and everything in between found in here. Some of you had fathers that were, man, present and loving and caring and attentive and all of those things. And there are some of you that had the antithesis of all those things. And so that's what you associate with when you when you hear the word father. Let me just tell you something. If you had the worst father imaginable, earthly father imaginable, you have a heavenly father that infinitely surpasses him in his love for you, in his attentiveness towards you, in his passion about you. You have a heavenly father who infinitely surpasses that. If you had the best father, you have a heavenly father who infinitely surpasses him when it comes to his love for you, his attentiveness towards you, and his passion about you. And so, we do celebrate fathers. And so if you're a father in here, happy Father's Day. But know this, you're to be a picture for your kids of the greater Father, the greatest Father, God the Father. So that's one thing I'll make crystal clear. Second thing is this. Just because you have not yet had any children of your own, biologically, does not mean that you're off the hook if you're a part of this family. Right? We have all agreed that discipling our children is a task that we're all going to help share. And so, just because one of those youngsters up there doesn't belong to you doesn't mean you don't have any responsibility. You are to set an example for them, what it means to be a godly man and one day a godly father. And so, if you're not already taking an active role in that, we encourage you to, we expect you to, okay? So, happy Father's Day. We're going to look at a passage this morning in Scripture that I don't feel like it's an artificial bridge into Father's Day. It's not like I feel like we had to cook something up. How do we now connect what we're saying so that it'll be relevant to Father's Day? We're going to look at the last half of Romans chapter 6 today. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 14. And so the theme of Romans 1 through 14 of chapter 6 is that we have been freed from the tyranny of sin. And now we get the flip side of that coin. And this is what makes a good father great. A good father becomes great whenever they become a slave of Christ. That's when a good father becomes great, when they model for their children what it means to be a slave of Christ. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. I'm not going to do the introduction or the recap of... I figured I'd have to stop eventually, right? Eventually you would have to stop. It would take the whole time. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 15. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to have you stand in just a second. When you stand, I'm going to read this out loud. You're going to follow along with me in your Bibles, on your phones, whatever. If you don't have anything, it's on the screen. After I get done, I'm going to say the word of the Lord. We're all going to respond, thanks be to God. And then you can have a seat. Why don't you stand with me? Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Won't you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit takes the word and illuminates it in our hearts and in our minds. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in power through your word this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We love you. But we know it's only because you've loved us first, so thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, Paul opens this passage with a question that's very similar to the one that he opens with in the passage we looked at last week, the beginning of chapter 6. So everybody look back at the beginning of chapter 6. What was the question that he opened with in verse 1? And Jubilee, you're going to have to quiet down over there, girl. Isn't it good to have her here this morning? Hey, Jubilee. So good. What question does he open with in verse 1? Yeah, he says, based on the teaching at the end of chapter 5, the idea that where sin abounds, grace superabounds, he foresees that his readers will come to this somewhat logical question, and they say basically this. So, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Or, if we're going to put it the way we really feel, should we ramp up the sinning so that we can ramp up the grace output? Like, wouldn't that make sense? Let's just ramp up the sinning so that we ramp up the grace output. Remember his answer in verse 2 of chapter 6? What was his answer? By no means! Exclamation point. Right? He was emphatic about it. That's not at all a logical jump to where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That's not a logical step to make. That we should keep on sinning so that grace would keep on abounding. Today's passage begins with a bit of, Deja vu. You ever have that feeling? I get it quite a bit. Deja vu, a glitch in the matrix, apparently, or something is what it is. If you recall, verse 14 tells us that as believers in Jesus, a person is no longer under what? In verse 14. No longer under what? Well, not sin. Law. No longer under the law, but under grace. That's right. So followers of Christ are no longer under the law, but under grace. So, again, Paul is seasoned here as a preacher, church planner, missionary. 20 years he's been in the business, right? 20 years he's seen arguments. He's heard the kickback from the truth that he's been preaching. So Paul had been preaching for about 20 years at this point, and he knows how people think. He knows the struggles that most people likely have. That will likely happen, and within his own heart and his own mind, he sees these to be true. He knows that writing something as bold as verse 14 will be seen as reckless by many people. We're no longer under the law, but under grace, right? So we don't have to do some 15-year sociological experiment, you know, into the human psyche, in order to figure out how people may react to this statement. No longer under law, but under grace. Like, we don't have to look hard to figure out what people may draw from that. Let's see, Paul. We're no longer under law, but under grace. You know, it's that kind of, I don't know what that means. That's always like nefarious right there, right? Like, that's up to no good. Yeah. The rules no longer apply to me? Is that what you're telling me, Paul? That the rules, I don't have to worry about them anymore. Rules are out the window. It's all about grace. Yeah, he anticipates this kind of reaction. It's why he asked the question found in verse 15. Everybody check that out. He asks it because he knows his readers are already thinking it. Now, this is where the deja vu comes in. He asks this. Are we to continue sinning because we are not under the law but under grace? That's the question he asks. It's just like verse 1 of chapter 6. Again, thankfully, talked about last week how normally Paul will give a question, and while you wait on the edge of your seat for the answer, the king of commas kicks in, and this dude will write 6 chapters before he comes back around to the answer, right? I'm so glad, again, that he breaks character right here, and immediately he gives us the answer, and then he unpacks it for us. What's his answer? Once again, deja vu. What's his answer? By no means. So, because we're under grace and no longer under the law, does that mean the rules don't apply? Should I then continue to sin? Paul says this, by no means. Is that what should erupt out of our hearts? In combating that, Paul presents a sobering and disturbing truth in verse 16. Everybody look at verse 16. He uses an illustration. What's the idea or the picture that he uses to help us grasp this idea of no longer being under the law but under grace? What is it? Slavery. That's exactly right. So check this out. To his readers in the city of Rome, this would have been an incredibly powerful illustration. Here's why. Slavery was very, 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 very prevalent. It was very common in the Roman Empire. In fact, it's very, very, very likely that some of the members of this new church in Rome were currently slaves, or they had been at one time. Like, it's not out of the realm of possibility. In fact, it's probably pretty likely that some of the people to whom Paul is writing this letter had been slaves or currently were slaves. Now, granted, it wasn't always, okay, I want you to listen, it wasn't always as harsh of an existence as we know slavery in the United States to have been, right? Now, true, the vast majority of slaves were probably taken involuntarily through war or conquest. So Rome would go out and conquer an area, and if you battled against them, you were either going to die or you were going to serve them for the rest of your life. That's pretty much how it went. And so it's true that the vast majority of slaves were probably taken involuntarily. But there were other means by which one could enter into the life of slavery. Some people would enter into slavery in order to pay off a debt that they could not pay otherwise. Some slaves in Rome were treated pretty well, and some even got compensated for their service. Some agreed to stay on with their master even after their debt had been paid. And so we could try to church it up all we want. We could try to flower it up all we want and say, well, Eric, it may not have been as bad as we think. Listen, in spite of all of these facts that tempt us not to look so harshly at the institution of slavery, the hard truth is this. One individual was subject to another. One human being was dominated. One human being's will was dominated by that of another. One person was the property of another. The people to whom Paul was writing had a front row seat to this reality. Some of them had firsthand experience. So here's what he says in verse 16. Check it out. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now here's what's true. His message is offensive to us because we live in America, or Merica. Right? So this is offensive. A land built on the premise that we will not live under tyranny. That's who we are, right? That's who we are. It's how we were born. We will not live under tyranny. A land built on phrases like, give me liberty or give me death. We are the land of the free, right? That's who we are. Countless lives have been sacrificed to ensure our national freedom. And look, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I'm grateful for those freedoms. We all should be very, very thankful for those freedoms given ultimately to us by God. And we should never take those freedoms for granted. However, listen. We should never deceive ourselves when it comes to the truth that Paul shares in verse 16. Here's what he says. We are all of us, ultimately slaves to something. All of us. Everybody hear me? And that rubs us the wrong way, right? We are all ultimately slaves to something. That's what Paul says in verse 16. And to top it off, check this out. It turns out that we don't have a buffet of things to choose from when it comes to who or what we will serve as our master. It's not a buffet. Like, this isn't Ryan's. It's not the Golden Corral, right? It's more like Chick-fil-A. I'm not making fun. I mean, it's Jesus chicken. But when you go in Chick-fil-A, you're like, okay, I'll either have the chicken or the chicken. And you leave with chicken. In some form, right? Not many options at Chick-fil-A. At the end of the day, you're not walking out of there with burger or slice of pizza. You're walking out with chicken. Paul says this, that our options for who we as slaves will serve as our master are pretty limited. And what are they? According to verse 16, what are our options? We either serve sin or obedience. Those are only two options. Rebellion or obedience. Man, that right there. That's heavy, isn't it? Apparently, there is no middle ground. We're in or out. Slaves, to carry on with the analogy, slaves didn't have the luxury of moonlighting at other jobs, right? Like, you didn't see many slaves at the local job fair checking out their options. Like, that wasn't an option, right? They were property. Slaves were property. Paul says that we are property of something. We are property of something. We're either property of rebellion or property of obedience. And that's heavy, and Paul knows it, and he feels it. I feel like that's where verse 17 flows from. In light of the heaviness of assured slavery, he does something odd. Verse 17, he starts with a little phrase, and it looks odd in light of the heaviness of verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God." Okay. Hopefully you've got more information for us to share with us, Paul, because what you just said should not make you say, "Thanks be to God." Here's what he says. Verse 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." He thanks God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart. Listen, here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that we became obedient through behavior modification. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that we have become obedient through diligent hard work on our part that brought about our obedience. He doesn't say that. To whom does Paul give credit for our new change of status? Who? God. He gives credit to God. He says that those who were once slaves to sin have now become obedient from the heart. There's been, check this out, a heart change is what Paul is saying. It's not about how they act. They have become obedient, not just in their limbs, but in their hearts. They have become obedient. There's been a heart change, and here's what we know to be true. Only God can change something as fickle and stubborn as the human heart. Right, when you agree with that? Only God can change something as fickle and stubborn as the human heart. The picture that he is painting is one of total core change. It's a dramatic identity change. It's as if we've been brought, let's see, how does the word put it? It's as if we've been brought from total darkness into radiant light. Does that sound familiar? It's as if our hearts have been brought from death to life. Like, that's how extreme it is, this heart change that Paul is talking about. This is a working of God. God, listen, God and God alone brings dead hearts to life. He and he alone gives a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone. God and God alone does that. Within the context of the slavery analogy, this heart change is a picture of a change of status or identity. It is a shift in power over our lives. That's what he's talking about. A transfer out of the realm of the tyranny of sin into the realm of obedience to the Father. That's radical right there. It's a shift in power. Who we are at the very depths of who we are has been changed by God through justification, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what Paul is saying. When we turn to Jesus through repentance and faith, the very core, the very, very depths of who we are changes. How does God work this out? How is this accomplished? How does he do it? Our minds and our hearts have been changed by, Paul says, a new kind of teaching. A new kind of teaching. A new way of thinking. What is this teaching, though? I mean, wouldn't that be beneficial if Paul says that a heart change takes place given by God through a new form of teaching? Wouldn't it make sense that we would want to know what this teaching is? Yes, Eric. I agree with you. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Remember, this is the thesis of the entire letter. What is this new kind of teaching? What is he talking about? What is it? The gospel. The gospel. This idea that we are broken, right? Deserving of the wrath of a holy God, and there is nothing that we can do to fix this brokenness on our own. And so we come to the realization that we are in a desperate state beyond hope, and we throw ourselves at the feet of Christ and we beg for His mercy and for Him to do what we cannot do on our own. And then we rest in that, the fact that He takes care of things. We submit ourselves to Him and He does what we cannot do. That teaching, that gospel, Paul says this, he's not ashamed of it. Listen, that's the teaching that he's talking about here. The gospel. This is why he couldn't imagine being ashamed of the gospel. That's what he says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He says, you can't even imagine being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Why? This is the dynamite-like power that Paul was talking about. Listen, he had experienced it in his own life, and he had seen it countless times in the lives of others, that the gospel had the ability to overthrow the tyranny of sin in the hearts of the people and transfer them into the realm of righteous obedience. He'd seen it. He'd experienced it. And so that's why, and he has full confidence in the power of this new teaching of the gospel to bring about a heart change. The gospel was the new teaching that brought about the heart change. Listen, it was true in Paul's day, and it's true in ours. So why are we ashamed? Why are we ashamed? Like, we read this, I read this, and I nod my head all day at this. I amen all day. I amen this. No, Paul, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power that brings about a heart change. It's the thing that delivers us out of the tyranny of sin and allows us to be obedient to the righteousness of God. Like, it does it. Yes, Paul, amen. And then I never talk about it to those who desperately need it. Right? So if we're going to amen it, I think we should be willing to share it. Now I'm speaking to myself primarily. So I love you guys. In verse 19, Paul steps back and recognizes that his slavery analogy falls short. Right, that's what he says. In verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So Paul basically says, because of your pea brains and your inability to connect certain dots, this falls short. He's compassionate like that. Here's why I think this may be the case. I think this may be because slavery, even in the best scenario, if there is a best scenario for slavery, has a sense that it is entered into begrudgingly. There's no joy in slavery. It's entered into begrudgingly. And so this is dangerous because anything done begrudgingly is done half-heartedly, right? Anything you do begrudgingly, there is no zeal, there is no passion. And Paul says that slavery to Christ, to righteousness, doesn't need to be treated this way or thought of this way. And that's where the analogy falls short. Right? And the fact that it's not something you enter into begrudgingly, it's entered into with great joy. We don't have to obey Christ, we get to obey Christ. Right? In verse 19, he says, the same degree to which you pursued your own agenda and will, you should now pursue the agenda and will of God. He says, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Just like an unchecked life of sin leads to a spiraling downward into greater and greater lawlessness, a new life in Christ should be that of increasing obedience. I can't help but imagine that verse 20 flows out of an argument that Paul had heard many times. I mean, this has to be true. Where, you know, verse 20 says, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I'm sure he'd heard this many times. Like, Paul, why are you talking about freedom, bro? I'm free now, right? So why should I submit myself to the lordship of Christ or anyone else for that matter? I mean, who are you talking to? I've got freedom here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Here's what he says, and it's a little bit cheeky, right? It's a little bit pointed, Paul's response here. He says, oh, you were free, all right. You have freedom. You were free in regard to righteousness. free from any sort or hope of righteousness. That's what you were free from. Verse 21, he says this, all we gain from our perceived righteousness is, what does he say? Verse 21, what is it? What is the fruit of our perceived righteousness, our lawlessness? What is it? Shame, right? And death. It kind of kills our boasting, doesn't it? Like, Paul, I'm free, bro. I'm free to do what I want to do. Paul says, yeah, you're free. You're free from any hope of righteousness. And here's what you earn for that. You earn shame and death. Wow. Like, you don't want to get that trophy, right? Kind of kills our bragging and our boasting. I'm free to make my own decisions, and all of my decisions ultimately lead to me being ashamed of myself and being separated from the giver of all life. How dark is that? And now, we come to a point in our service where we're going to pass the plate of antidepressants. So you take one, all that you need, pass it around, right? Like this has no hope here. What we earn for our decisions before falling under the lordship of the slavery to Christ Jesus, we earn shame and death. Here's the great thing. God's word doesn't leave us there. Verse 22, he gives us one of those beautiful buts, right? Okay, if you giggled, grow up. If Alan was here, he would have giggled. I giggled while I wrote it. It's okay. Verse 22 says this. Here's why we're not left hanging. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Okay, we were given some pretty harsh reality before that. In light of the shame and death that rebellion brings, listen, there is good news. Once we are justified in the eyes of God through faith alone in Christ alone, verse 22 is true of us. Listen, we have been set free, liberated, redeemed from the tyrannical rule of sin and have become slaves instead of God. Listen, I need to hear this. Some of us need to hear this today. If you have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, a drastic shift has occurred. You are no longer the property of sin, but you are the property of God. Listen, you are now a saint in the eyes of God, not a sinner in the eyes of God. You are a child of light and not a child of darkness. You are no longer an enemy of God, but a child of God the Father, who he doesn't keep at an arm's length, but allows us to call him Abba, or daddy. This is true, listen, regardless what our feelings tell us. It's true. Regardless how we feel, it's true. We have been changed. At the core of who we are, we have been changed. We have been set free from sin. We are now slaves of God. So what fruit does this produce? According to verse 22, look in your Bibles. Verse 22, once we become slave of God, it says the fruit you get leads to what? I mean, it's right there. What? Sanctification and eternal life. Yes. Instead of shame and death, we will. Listen, we will experience sanctification. Sometimes it's kicking and screaming sanctification. But God's going to have his way. The master always has his way over the slave. That's just how it works. So instead of shame and death, we will experience sanctification or Christ-likeness, that's what that is, and eternal life. We will. No question. So how can I be so confident, right? Eric, you don't know me. You don't know me, man. You don't know my mind. In light of our continued struggles with sin, in light of our feelings, our failings, and our frailty, how in the world can Paul speak so confidently about sanctification and eternal life? Bro, you don't even know me. How can you speak so confidently about it? Our confidence comes from verse 23. And you all know this. Some of you, if you've memorized the Roman road, you know this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what I've always done when I've read this. I've always focused on the fruit that comes, right? So death is what we get. So the wages of sin is death. But we get eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how I've always focused on the fruit that's pointed out in that passage. But here's the thing. Paul already pointed out that fruit earlier in the verses that preceded this. And so he has to be sharing something different with us, right? There has to be something else, something in addition to just the fruit. Okay, death and eternal life. Got it. You've already told us that. There has to be something different. And so here's what jumped out at me, just in context of the rest of the passage. Here's what jumped out at me as I was studying this. Instead of focusing on the fruit, man, here's what kicked me in the teeth. How it's handed out, or how it's distributed, the means by which it comes. How does death come? If I look, how does death come? It's a wage. What do you do for a wage? You earn a wage. You work for a wage. And so here's what's true about the separation that we experience from the Lord before coming, putting our faith in Christ. We have earned that. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. We've suppressed truth and we have earned God's wrath. The picture of that is Adam being cast out of the garden, separated from his God, from his giver of life. And so we earn that. It is something that we work for. It's something that we pursue. We diligently work for it and we earn it. We earn what we get, death. But that's not how the fruit of eternal life, that's not how it's handed out, though, is it? It's not earning something. What is it? How do we get that? It is a free gift of grace, right? So here's what a gift is. A gift, and its sustainability, its permanence is pretty much dictated by the character of the one giving the gift, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? Like if someone promised to give you some certain amount of money every month for the rest of your life, like that gift is dependent upon the character of the one giving it. So here's the truth about the one giving this gift of eternal life. The book of James, I love how it puts it in chapter 1. So poetic. It's a little bit frou-frou, but I love it. I'm sorry. Says, man, every good and perfect gift rains down from our Father of heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows change. Right? So here's what's true about our God. He is everlasting. And when he says yes, it is yes for eternity. And as God, he can sustain that promise. And so how? How am I so bold? How is Paul so bold to say that it's not a question about your sanctification and your eternal life once you submit to the Lordship of Christ? How can he be so bold? It's because it's been given by an everlasting, faithful God. That's how he can be so bold. It's not because we earn it. Listen, I would have no confidence in anything good if it depended on my ability to sustain it, just to be real honest. And if you hang around me for more than 15 minutes, there would be a cacophony of amens coming at me right now, right? But you're polite, you're good to me, I appreciate it. But if you know me, you know I am flaky, you know that I am inconsistent, and I could do nothing to uphold the gift of sanctification and eternal life. I would lose it in a minute. So I don't speak confidently because it's something that we can earn or maintain or upkeep. I speak confidently because it's based on the faithfulness of our God who never fails us. Where is your confidence this morning? Are you placing more stock in how you see yourself? Are you placing more stock in your own feelings and when you look at your own struggles that you still have, your own failings, your own frailties? Are you placing more stock in that, in how you see yourself, than you do in what God has to say about you? The Bible says this: there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know where the bulk of my condemnation comes from? My own mind and my own heart. And when I embrace that condemnation, guess what? Here's what I, while it may look like there's some holy piety about it, like, oh, Eric does, here's what it actually is. I'm saying that the work of Christ is not enough for me. And so I have to punish myself beyond what Christ has already done. Where do you place your stock? Is it in what your feelings say about you, or is it what the Word says about you as a follower of Christ? And what are you resting in to uphold the promises of God? Are you resting in your ability to work to maintain it? Or are you resting in God's faithfulness? Let me just tell you, because I've been there and I still frequently go back there. It's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to live up to sanctification and eternal life, right? Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. Rest in that. And walk out your salvation in fear and trembling. Rest in Jesus and walk it out. We're going to continue in a time of worship. I'm going to pray for us, and then Matt's going to come up and tell us more about what that's going to look like. The band's going to come up and lead us in song. But as we do, man, where do you place your stock in how you see yourself, in your identity? And what are you resting in to maintain the promises of God? Won't you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that it is displayed in this passage this morning that we read, that you, O God, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, deliver us from the tyranny of sin into joyful, wonderful, beautiful slavery to Jesus and righteousness. God, help us this morning to see ourselves as you see us and to walk in that manner. God, help us this morning to rest in the fact that the promise of sanctification and eternal life is based on your faithfulness and not on our ability to jump through hoops. I pray you would take that burden from us that we were never called to bear. Open blind eyes, God. Set the captives free this morning, Holy Spirit. And we'll be quick to give you all of the glory. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. We are going to go ahead and continue in a time of worship. This will be a time of worship in response to God's word. So there's a couple ways that you can do that. You can sit there and pray. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken something to you that you just need to reflect on. And that's awesome. Do that. The band's going to play and sing. So you can sing in response to God's word and worship Him. This is also a time where we take up our time. And so if you're a member, we expect you to do that. If you're not a member, we don't expect you to do that. We don't need your money, and Eric doesn't need any or anything like that. So, but this is a time for our people to give in response to what the Lord has done for us. And so, then the final, probably most poignant way that we worship in response to the Word is through the Lord's Supper. And so, those two pieces of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, they're here, grape juice, they're here on our tables up here. And so, we'd ask that you come and partake. If you're not a member of our church and you're a believer, you're a baptized believer, then we invite you to come and partake with us as we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, as we appropriate it now to what we're going through in our lives, and as we look forward to the future, what that means for us in our eternal life, be being with him forever. Those are things that we think of and ponder on as we take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, if you're still in that area of slavery to sin, you've not been set free to become a slave of God, we'd love to introduce you to Jesus and set you free. Some of the life group leaders will be up here. Our elders will be either up here or in the back. Come and find one of us. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you need prayer, if you need help making a commitment based on the Word today, come and talk with one of us. We'd love to do that with you. All right, go ahead and stand. Enter into this time of worship.
Worthy of all.
We are so glad you were here today, and it's my prayer that the Word spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke this morning. And so, happy Father's Day. I do have a couple announcements. This week is Vacation Bible School, and so I know what some of you are thinking. Darn it, I didn't sign up to help. It's okay. Show up tomorrow. We'll put you to work, okay? 8:30, if you want to come and help, 8:30, be here. And we'll put you to work. And by work, I mean loving on kids. How hard is that? I feel like that wasn't a joke, Danny. I feel like that was sincere and heartfelt. Always looking to upstage me. That's what he's doing. And so come tomorrow. And this, if you can't be here physically, pray for us. Man, how many stories have you heard about kids giving their lives to Christ at Vacation Bible School? That's what we want to see. We got enough to do. It's not something we're trying to do to keep ourselves busy. We want to see a harvest of little souls. And so pray that that happens. That's what we want you to do. And so that's happening. July 12th, we're going to have a baptismal service. We have several people that are already in line for the baptistry, and so we're going to do that, and we're going to have a commissioning service where all those who've completed the steps of membership here, we're going to present them to the body, and we're going to welcome them in, commission them as missionaries to their homes and to their neighborhoods, and so that'll be July 12th. We're also going to have something that's a little more traditional, good old dinner on the ground after, and so, wow! Good morning, Ryan. And so I think the plan is at this point we're going to provide. Lori, don't act surprised. You're the only one that plans around here, at least at staff meetings. I think we're going to provide the main course, the meat. And so we need you guys to bring a side, dessert, something like that. That'd be great. Okay, we'll do drinks and the meat. Ryan's going to do the drinks. Okay. All right, so if I got that July 12th, that's happening. If you have professed your faith in Christ and never followed through in believer's baptism, that's something we need to take care of. And so if that's true about you, come and talk to me. We'll love to dunk you that day. So, okay? I think that's it. Is that it? We have offering envelopes, tithe envelopes in the back if you need them. People were asking about that. And so that's it. Okay, let's close with the Apostles' Creed. This will be our benediction. After that, you're free to go. Okay? Why don't you say this with me out loud? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into the grave. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go, have a blessed week. You're loved.